I would love to have had time to go up on camera, but my wife already says I overcommit, and she's right. So there wasn't any way I could go up to Montana. And as you know, as I said, there's a wonderful group of people down in, at the Pride March who are marching along with everyone and reminding that we are proud that God loves all people. But I do not like crowds. And it doesn't matter for whom or for what cause, that is not for me. So I agree to be here today to lead worship and be a living example of why Pastor Brad should be here on Sunday. We are continuing the theme of standing on the shoulders of giants. And I've had the opportunity to do this before, and when I do this, rather than being my own Bible verse, I like to refer to the lectionary. And the lectionary is an ancient process from Judaic times that ensures that the entire scripture is read in the process of 3 years. And I like this process because when we choose the lectionary, we are connecting with Christians throughout the world who, regardless of denomination, and we are connecting with history because this has been done in the past, and we connect with Acts as we read the Bible, and so it connects us all as the body of Christ. And today, according to the lectionary and liturgical calendar, today is Trinity Sunday. It happens to be year C. Today we are also in the middle of Pride Month. And here at Highlands United Methodist Church, we are proud that God loves all people. So today, in this mashup of themes, standing on the shoulder of giants, Trinity Sunday, and Pride Month, may I be witness of the love of Jesus Christ. The Trinity. It's not a concept original to Christianity. Essentially, since the dawn of Western civilization, the idea of a triune God has existed. And Judeo-Christian faith is greatly based on earlier pagan concepts, which we either specifically separate ourselves or we integrate. We integrate the Trinity. The Trinity is not unique to Christianity, but it is controversial within Christianity. Some conservative theologians don't like it because it is not explicitly defined in the Bible, and the concept borders on polytheism. Some like it because it is not explicitly defined. Some progressive theologians don't like it because it confines how God is defined. I am a neutral because I am no theologian. I do like that it helps make the vastness of God more tangible. As a God who is the creative force in our common existence, God is personally connected to us through the sacrificial love of Christ, and God moves and works in and around us as the Spirit. Traditionally, in the Hebrew texts, female pronouns are used for the Spirit, and therefore, the Trinity is a reminder that God is beyond gender. So this being Trinity Sunday, all selected passages from the Bible relate to Trinitarian concepts. The passage that spoke to me comes from the Gospel according to John. Hear this good word from John 16, 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has in mind, for this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Word of God, the people of God, and the season of God. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. For first is the Spirit revealing the full truth about Jesus. But there's nothing that says, I cannot continue to see meaning in my life. As for me, my parents glorify God, declare the love that Jesus showed us, and express the Spirit's power to connect us all. My parents revealed to me the Trinity. My parents are the giants on whose shoulders I stand. I like to tell people the stories I know of my dad remind me of Will Hunting from Good Will Hunting. Have most of you seen Good Will Hunting? If you haven't seen Good Will Hunting, I would describe it as this young man who grew up in a difficult part of Boston, a rough part of Boston, who had no emotional or community support that was his struggle. That often was abusive, or at best, loving friends who got in trouble together. And Will Hunting had this wonderful talent that he was brilliant. And to try to feed that brilliance, he took a job as a janitor at MIT. And a professor put up this very complicated problem, math problem that was difficult for his students to solve. In fact, none of his students at MIT could solve this problem. Will Hunting was caught solving that problem. And so the story is about Will Hunting at this crux in his life, this junction of his life, trying to figure out who he is, where he's come from, and how to move forward constructively. My dad's parents divorced when he was 4. He has story after story of a mother who abandoned him, to be raised by a father who frequently was negligent, at times cruel, and certainly did not know how to show love. It was a toxic environment. And it's important for me to put this cycle in that there was reconciliation, and my grandpa is not a villain. Grandpa Albert was a good grandpa, and with time, a better father. But still, my father's childhood had many tragic events, and my father was emotionally traumatized as a child. For example, I know the time after successive tragic childhood events, he went mute for a year. And the reason I compare my dad to Good Will Hunting is because my dad is incredibly smart. Despite not having a stable home, changing school after school, skipping classes so much, he almost had to repeat another year of high school. And probably, since my son is here, imbibing excessively in adult beverages, this interfered with his academics. But he took some aptitude tests. Apparently he did really well because MIT and Yale personally recruited him. And they wanted him to go there. They really wanted him. But he didn't go. His dad said, nah, you wouldn't like it there. And perhaps that might be, my dad grew up out here when the Daniels and Bishop Tower was the tallest building in Denver. And so there's a good chance that he may not like it, but there wasn't any constructive support for that consideration. And so story after story reveals not only was he never shown how to be a loving, supportive father and husband, repeatedly he was shown how not to be a loving, supportive father and husband. Fast forward many, many stories of fate, grace, luck, and more tragedy. At some point, a seed was planted in my wife's father that he was not going to be like his paternal ancestry. He would break that mold. By God, he was going to create the home and family he was denied. From the rubble of his childhood, he created a new life in a stable home that he literally built himself. He got a book out of the library and learned how to build a house, And he had some drafting in high school, and he drew a lot of plans on a napkin, and that's how he started. And he really did build a home that we still live in, that I grew up in. But beyond literally building that house, he provided affection, support, and involvement as a father. And by the grace and sacrificial love of my mother, grew into a loving husband. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. My Father glorifies God, revealing God's force to create new forms from ruined foundations. My mother grew up differently than my dad. She knew she was loved. Her parents were as active in their life as people were in those days. In her own way, that felt right to her, she stretched boundaries and treaded her own path. Especially when she went off to college. Her father, well-meaning but ignorant of his daughter's aspirations, thought she should major in home economics in college. Dutifully, she did so and quickly learned that home economics was a very useful major for many people, but not for her. Eventually, she ended up at CSU as a history major. This was the early 60s. And she met up with my dad again because they both had perfect GPAs. My mom was a smart woman too. After college, my mom had an itch for exploration and traveled the world teaching, all the while leading my father online. She jokes that every time they broke up, she was so mad she had to leave her. My mom learned a ton about the world and grew up into her own person, and she knew she could break stereotypes. She knew she wanted to study more. She was accepted into DU during her PhD in psychology. Timing is everything. Timing was not on her side. My father, who had proposed to her more than once, offered one last desperate plea. He was finishing his PhD and going off to Cornell to do his postdoctoral studies. And if they were going to get married, it was now or never. I actually just learned from Margaret Burner, my great aunt, that in this period of time was a 3-week period. So he proposed, and 3 weeks later, they were married in an off schedule. I didn't know that until just now, but all kinds of things. So now or never. What to do? You see, she spent her formative years in the 50s. Society told girls they were supposed to get married and have children. Her environment told her she needed to get married and to have children. Yet she had this opportunity to study more and expand her career to help people. She loved my dad, but my mom also would have been okay, not married, following a path of knowledge and vocation. It must have been hard. Ultimately, her love for my father persuaded her to go to India. However, it is more than that. It is more complicated. She also chose that path because of societal pressures, societal expectations to sacrifice herself for the greater good. She yielded to the love for her family and the definition of woman put in place by her. In the name of love, she sacrificed herself for the betterment of others. My father, society, and parental wishes. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I owe my life to my mom's difficult sacrifice put upon her by society. Without that sacrifice, I would not have life. My sacred mother glorifies God, revealing Christ's sacrifice and unconditional love from her selfless acts. From her selfless acts, I live, I am known, I am trained. And there's an epilogue to this story that I think is a nice tangent, in that my mom happened to work in the registrar's office at VU, and so she had access to her files, and so what she simply did was took out her own name, and put in her best friend's name. And so even though her best friend hadn't gone through the application process, she went on, she got the scholarship and she went on to study because she wanted to end up with a PhD. As I mentioned earlier, my mom offered grace repeatedly and patiently as my father grew into the husband he is. Together they had always been committed to each other, and that covenant is strong. They both have grown in time together. I am proud of who they are. I am proud for what they stand and for who they stand. I am proud of their ability to adapt authentically with societal changes. One day I witnessed evidence of this progress. It was a memorable day in June, about 20 years ago in the late 90s. My parents were visiting me in New Jersey. We went into New York City for a day trip. It must have been a Saturday morning, and we were meandering in the Soho area. We came upon a parade. I don't know if it still exists, but the day before the New York City Pride March, there was another, smaller parade put on by a group who called themselves Lesbians Riding Motorcycles. Except that wasn't exactly the name. Their name rhymed and included a traditionally pejorative term for lesbians that they claimed for themselves. If you don't know what I mean, come at me personally. I will gladly tell you what it means, but out of context, the word can still be hurtful, and this isn't an appropriate forum, so I will gladly share with you what that means, because they claim it. Anyway, during the Lesbian Riding Motorcycles Parade, which included all people of the rainbow beyond the line, we witnessed creative, boisterous individuals dressed and undressed in all fashions, from sedate politicians to flamboyant queens. There were people dressed and undressed, parading, dancing, riding cars, and of course, on horses. Despite all the celebratory exhibition, that was entirely different than the culture of my parents, and unlike many parents of generations who find objection to this festive demonstration, at lunchtime, my parents were solely focused on how painful it must have been to have those piercings and dangling chains in a couple of very sensitive areas. On and on, talk about how painful it must have been. They connected to the people's feelings. They didn't distance themselves because of their differences. They connected to their humanity and common sense of pain. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. My parents together glorify God, revealing how the Spirit works through them. The Spirit moves us in many ways. That day, my parents saw humanity in people who were not like them. How often do we try to distance ourselves from people who we see as different, rather than allowing the Spirit to work to connect us? He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. God is not done speaking to us in the real truth. God resurrects from the ashes and rubble. Jesus shows us the vastness of God's kingdom through unconditional love and sacrifice. The Holy Spirit works in and among us daily. All of this is declared to you through not only the lives of my parents, but in our daily interactions, anywhere and anytime. Amen.